finish up Faith and got it all down, and we're doing perfect on it. So now we're in John, and just teaching a couple of different lessons here. And this lesson, just studying it, has been some new thoughts for me and parts of this message. And I think it's a doctrinal teaching message that we need to understand some truths so we can understand God properly. So I want to teach tonight why God became flesh. Why God became flesh. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So funny, how can Jesus never be thought of as just a man or an angel? The Bible says the world was made by him. and his own knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's talk about why God became flesh. Father, thank you for the words of God, your words. And Jesus was the Word. And the express way you spoke to us. As you said, God, who in sundry time and in diverse manner spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So there's a message you've given us to understand about you and about who you are and who Jesus is. And it's through God becoming flesh. And help us understand this. It's important doctrine, and important we understand it. And we grasp it and see it. And help us to help me to have your thoughts, help me to say your thoughts, but even above it, I could possibly say, you speak to us, Lord, and make it personal, make it important, and make it make our minds clear and understand this doctrine in Jesus' name. Amen. John 1:1 is the Word is God, and then John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus became flesh. Of course, his name was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus certainly was God, but he also was certainly a man. And obviously he was God. Hebrews 1:8 says, speak unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God said to Jesus, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and let the angels of God worship him. So God commands the angels to worship Jesus. That means Jesus is either God, or he's telling them to commit idolatry and break the Ten Commandments. And the guy, same God who says, my glory will I not give to another. The same God who says there is no other God formed or never will be. Isaiah 43, 44, 45 all say that. 42 also says it. And so we see that God is in the flesh. We see God is come down, and clearly Jesus is God. And it says that in many spots. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He takes the name of God, the self-existent one. Let someone give her a little hand there. The self-existent one, when he says, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say, I was. He said, I am, taking the name of God. So clearly he's God, but also the Word became flesh. It says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So yes, certainly Jesus was God, and certainly he became flesh. in becoming flesh, I think that we misunderstand sometimes a little bit of the doctrine. I think we think, yeah, well, he became a man, but he was still God, and he could still do all these wonderful things. He came down as a man. Understand, he didn't come down as God. He came down as a man. And when he came down, now I know he's the Son of God. I know he was different. I know he is God in the flesh. Understand, God in the flesh. We understand that. He is God in the flesh. Now, he never sinned. He was worshipped and accepted the worship. Understand that. It's the same Jesus who was eternal there from all the creation. But when he came down from heaven, he was 100% man also. He was the God-man. Now, right now, in heaven, I believe he's 100% God. But when he was on earth, I believe he was 100% man, who was the anointed one. And in that case, he took upon himself a certain form. And he lost things. He lost things he when he took his mankind. For example, I think he gave up omniscience. I don't think Jesus knew everything when he was on earth. I got a couple scriptures that show that. Look at the book of Luke. I'm not teaching any strange doctrine. Most everybody, fundamental Christian who just believes the Bible, believes this. But you really got to meditate on that for a sec. Luke 2. And by the way, when Jesus was a baby, I don't think Jesus, the baby, was sitting there in the grave going, you know, I know all this. I know the prophecy. I know I'm going to, you know, I know I'm going to be going to Egypt pretty quick here. I don't think he did that. Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and knowledge, or and stature and favor with God and man. So Jesus increased. If he increased in wisdom, did he not have some wisdom to start off with? Okay, before Jesus came and he was in heaven, did he lack any wisdom? No. Does he lack wisdom right now? No. But he became clothed in flesh and he became a man. So he had to learn. Now, he had angels all around him. He had very soon a divine, we don't know exactly when, but a divine knowledge of who he was. Obviously, he wasn't your typical kid who started sinning when he was 3 or 4. He's probably the brother you hated the worst. Jesus did it. Come on, he's God. He didn't do it. But he increased in knowledge and all these things. And then look at, for example, Mark chapter 13. Cults like to use this verse and just isolate this little verse without the rest of the doctrine. You know, I got the wrong verse written down here. Yeah, oh, I'm the wrong chapter, that's why. Mark 13 and verse 32. But at that day and at that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, capital S, himself, but the Father. At this point, did Jesus know when he was coming back? No. That's what it says. I believe when Jesus came down to earth, he put away omniscience, which means he didn't know everything. He says right there, he didn't know everything. He says the Son does not know when he's coming back. Now, does he know now? Yeah. But when he was on earth, he was the God-man, but he took upon him humanity, and he had to learn, and he had to grow, and there are some things, even, this is late in his ministry, he still doesn't know when he's coming back. If Jesus didn't know at this point when he's teaching on his second coming, and he says, hey, I don't know when that's going to happen. Do you think maybe you don't have to know everything right now? Maybe it's not time to know. If Jesus didn't know, and he didn't know, right? Am I right there? Did he say he didn't know? Amen. He said, no man knows. And he said, I don't know when the Son of Man's coming, you know. And so Jesus gave up omniscience. And you know, I started thinking about this and meditating on this. I think that one of the things in meditation that makes you have so much more of an understanding of the Bible and so much, if you just think about when you're not reading it, when you're not hearing a sermon, but you really start thinking about the details. There's only so many details I can give you in a sermon, or when you read it, only so many details that the Bible gives. But can you imagine if you had to give up your home, and let's say your life, you had to give up and live under a bridge on purpose. And I mean, you were going to live in the weather under the bridge. You'd smell bad. You'd have no food. You'd have no money. You had to live under a bridge. And you're going to do that for 20 years. Can you imagine how hard it'd be to condescend to a low level. And God said, never tell anybody. Everyone's just going to think that you are just a person who's lazy or has a drug problem or alcohol problem. But I'm just telling you to do this. I'm just going to humble you for 20 years. And you're not going to tell anybody that. You're just going to go around and act like you're any other homeless person. Can you imagine how hard that would be? It'd be terrible. Have people think of that. Think that and to live like that. But can I say, that's nothing like going from heaven and as God and come down to earth and be mocked. I mean, it's nowhere near the level of, I mean, our condescension is this much, his is this much. But it's even more than that. I mean, can you imagine if all of a sudden God said, you're going to become a worm. And you're going to be a worm for the entire life of a worm to save the worms. And all the worms are going to mock you. Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus did more than that. For God to become a sin, he didn't become sinful, but God used the phrase about how he's clothed with flesh. He was like sinful man. He came there, he felt, he was hurt, he wept, he was rejected, he didn't want to do things he had to do. He had to do all that. As I'm saying that, if you know your Bible well, you know the Bible says he did all those things. It was tough on him. It was hard. I heard somebody one time say an amazing statement. He said, and Mary changed God's diaper. I mean, you got to think that he had to become a human and go down and become a human. And he never did anything wrong or sinful, but God became man. What a humbling thing. God had to humble himself, the Bible says. That's a phrase God uses. He humbled himself and became obedient even in the death of the cross. And so understand, God became man. Why in the world did God do that and condescend a man of low estate and do that? There's never been that kind of a humbling. We couldn't even hardly go a step down in our lives. It's an amazing thing to think of having done that and gone that going that complete different directions. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 in verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. So Jesus took on the form of sinful flesh. Now, he never sinned, but he took on that form of just like God. He was like every other human. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And so he didn't have certain knowledges. He could suffer. He could be wounded emotionally. He was wounded emotionally. And he could die. See, God was eternal. God never felt death, and God knew it. I'm going to come down and die now. And so it was a big, big deal that he did that. So just I have three reasons why he did it. The first one, I think we all kind of know, but I just want to go a little deeper than that. But first of all, why did God become man? So he could die for mankind. Romans 5. So he could die for mankind. Romans 5. We'll read it in a sec. First of all, to save us. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul told Timothy, he said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus came to save us from our sin and save us from hell. That's the first reason, so he could save us. So underneath, so he could die for mankind, I got A, to save us, B, to demonstrate his love. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is demonstrated by God. He said, I don't want to just, commendeth is a word that's like a complete demonstration. God commendeth his love toward us. God demonstrated. God showed he loved us. God said, I don't want to just say it to you. Now saying is good, but I want to show you how much I love you. And there's no bigger way than I'd become a man and die. And I think that becomes way too old for us. And I think that's why some people doubt the love of God. And do not and don't love God because they don't comprehend what is the depth and height and width and a breadth of the love of God. As we talked about, we don't comprehend the love of God. We do not love him enough because we do not comprehend how much he loved us. And so that's what we need, is to really understand. He demonstrated it to us. And just understand, I understand we talk about the physical pain and the cross and everything like that. And that's very true. And that's something he wants to remember. And we do that through communion and other things. And that's huge. And you need to remember it. And when I survey the wondrous cross is good. However, it wasn't just the cross. It was his whole life. He's called the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He went and all of his friends ran away on him, denied him and cursed. And all the things he went through and all the suffering, you know, can you imagine just living the hard life he lived, knowing who he was, knowing that the end is me being crucified? And do you say, boy, I wish I could hurry and get to 33 and a half. Or, boy, let's just enjoy my 20s. Which do you do? I think he probably wanted to get to heaven. Go back there. He says, man, I'm tired of this place. This, oh, man, if you guys only knew how great it was in heaven, you'd really be living. No wonder he talks so much. Hey, rejoice if you're suffering. You got great treasures in heaven, they said. Why? Because he knew how good heaven was. And so the whole package of him becoming man demonstrated how much God loved you. I mean, you ever fill the bathtub and then innocently jump in and realize you had the temperature wrong? It's amazing you can go 1 foot in and fly out all in one motion, especially when it's too hot. You ever do that? Oh, I forgot to turn on the cold water. And you're maybe smarter than me. You put your foot in. I do everything. I just jump in. And all of a sudden you jump out. You say, ah! Can you imagine Jesus getting ready? I don't know what that moment was like, but, you know, you're about to go into Mary's womb. And he knew all about mankind. He knew about birth. He knew about life. And he created mankind to think, okay, just put me down there. I'm not even going to. I mean, can you imagine thinking about having to do that? And being born and being going through that childhood and living. And life wasn't as comfortable then as it is now. I mean, the whole package, it showed how much does God love us. As somebody once said, I asked Jesus how much he loved me, and he stretched out his arms and died. That's true. But actually, he came down to earth and became a man of sorrows, and then he died. It's a lot of love. And he demonstrated that to us. Also, why did he come? He came to die for mankind, to save us, to demonstrate his love. Because a curse demanded death for man. Understand this, when Adam and Eve sinned, the curse was on mankind, and the only way to pay for it is a guilty mankind taking the curse. And so man, who brought the whole curse in the world, so God, according to his justice and his way, said, you know what? The only way for this sin to be paid for is the death and the spiritual death of mankind. And God said, you know what? I have to become a man to pay all their debt. I have to do that. And so it had to be by a man. God couldn't just say you're all forgiven. And God couldn't die unless he became a man. And the doctrine here is, there's a lot to it, but look at Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So one man brought all of sin, so one man had to die for all that, but the one man had to be able to die in innocence, having no sin, otherwise he's just dying for his own sin. But Jesus was sinless and God in the flesh with the power of all life. He in him was the life of man. And so he could die for all of mankind, every single human ever lived. He could die innocently and be the sacrifice, just like the lamb had nothing to do with this guy's cursing, but the lamb had to die because something had to die for sin. Now, the Bible says that couldn't really forgive them. It was a picture of things to come. Jesus, a man, had to die. So God said, I got to become man or they're going to have to all go to hell. Because a man's got to undo this mess. So only I can do this. None of them are ever going to be sinless. And so wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law was in the world, but in sin was not imputed when there is no law. That's why I think there's an age of accountability. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, over all them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him who was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one in a condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses and a justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He's saying it a lot of different ways, saying the same thing. He's saying one causes mess, one can fix it, but he has to be someone who doesn't have their own sin. And Jesus said, I'll do it. And so he had to become man because the curse was on man, and man had to pay the price. And it's a once-for-all sacrifice. And Hebrews 10:10 says that he died for all, once for all. There's only one sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice needed because he finished the sacrifice because the curse came by man, and he was the man who died. So number one, why did God become man? So he could die for mankind. Number two, to be our example. Let me take it to Philippians chapter 2. Why did God become man? Why wasn't there another way? Because God needed to show us an example. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, this state of mind, this way of thinking, if you will. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful man. So let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so act like him, be like him, and follow his example and how he did that. Jesus did many things in his life simply for us to see the example. For example, his baptism. He didn't have a baptism of repentance. And he says, I shouldn't baptize you. He said, do it. It'll fulfill all righteousness. I got to do this and show everybody how to do it and how to be a complete believer, and so I'll be baptized. And so he did that and humbled himself and was baptized by a human being and did that. And and so he came down and did that so he could show who he was. He was an example for us and showed us how to do things. And he did a lot of things publicly so we could see who he was and all the things that he went through. There's many things he could have do, but he didn't do. There's many things he could have done, but he didn't do. Let me take it to John chapter 11. And watch how he prays here. Verse 41, and they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. See that how he said, I'm going to pray out loud, I'm going to do this, Lord, and they're going to hear me, but they need to hear me praying, so let's see that you're answering my prayer. And he does that. One of the things Jesus said, he said, you know what, I could call 10 legion of angels right now and get myself away from dying on the cross. Remember when he said that? Do you understand? God, in his divine form, wouldn't have had to call any angels. He could have said, boom. That's all he had to say. He didn't have to say anything. He went, in his mind, all right, heart stopped beating. But as a man of God and God in the flesh, he could have called the angels and they would have done it. They would have came because he should give his angels charge concerning me because he was the anointed one. He would have prayed and asked for that and would have gotten it. However, he would have had to pray instead of just doing it. Now he just does it. He doesn't have to pray anymore. He doesn't have to ask. He is an example to us. And he shows, see, God Jesus, when he was on earth, he did what he did as a spirit-filled man, not as God. That's important you understand that, because you think, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. He did those things. But Jesus said, hey, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And Jesus did amazing things, walked on water, and he had incredible discernment. And as he grew more and more, I think as he was coming closer and closer to the end, he was becoming more God than man. He started seeing incredible perceptions and prophesying what was going to happen and seeing in the man's heart and every little thing, because all of a sudden scripture was coming together. And he was seeing a lot as toward the end, although everything was falling into place. But when he was young, he was growing in stature. And so he came and showed us how to live as a human. He showed us how to go through things and how to suffer and how to have troubles. He didn't have to pray out loud so they heard him in the Garden of Gethsemane and talk about how much he was suffering. And said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And he didn't have to walk up to the disciples and say, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. But he's an example for us. We didn't have to see him weep. But he's an example. And you could say, you know, Jesus did that. He showed us how to have passion for the house of God and throwing out the money changers. He showed us how to weep in compassion. He showed us how to be rejected. He showed us how to forgive when he's being crucified and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. See, Jesus came down as a man and was tempted like we are. He was tempted like we are. We're going to read the verses in a minute to say that. In all points, yet without sin. So we can see how he lived and we can get the example and we can see God did it. He knew what it's like. Jesus knew what it's like to get up and go to work every day. You don't think he could have said, money dropped from heaven. But he was a carpenter. And he didn't have Makita and skill and DeWalt back then. That's hard work. And so he showed us. He worked a job for 30 years. Most of his life was not ministry. He worked. And they didn't start, by the way, they didn't start at 24 like most people do nowadays working. Probably working when he was 12, if that age, maybe younger. They started, there's an ancient word called apprentice we don't use anymore. And we have colleges for, so we can learn how to do it on paper. And then we'll have to go to the job and learn how to do it. And that's where we live nowadays. But he probably pounded his thumb with a hammer. But he didn't do what we do when he pounded our thumb with a hammer. And so he did that. He gave us an example. He went into a different realm where he wasn't in charge. He had to obey his parents. And he had to, he probably had to do chores. And he probably had to go through a whole bunch of things that we go through. And we can see that Jesus did it without sin. And all that he went through is an example to us. Sometimes I've taken our family many times, and just because of where I was, or sometimes on purpose, I've gone in a situation where I was not in charge, and it was somebody else's realm. And I will submit to that person's realm. For another church, that pastor's in charge, not me. Now, he does everything wrong, but I'm not in charge. Or you know, if I'm at somebody else's house, I try to show my kids that I follow too, that I can obey my authorities, and that I can let somebody else call the shots, not be in charge. And Jesus came down and said, "Let me show you how to submit. Let me take upon me the form of a servant." And he taught us that. He gave us an example. So he wanted to die for mankind, of course. He wanted to be our example. And thirdly, the reason he came down was so he could relate, comfort, and help us in our struggles. Hebrews 2. We humans are strange critters. one of the things we like, they say misery loves company. But people like to relate. People like someone, they like people to help them who have been through what they've been through. if you had a choice and you had, let's say your close relative died, and somebody else says, you know, my mom just died last year, you would feel comforted by that person and be able to relate and listen to them because they went through that. You know what I'm saying? You can relate to them. Well, Jesus, knowing that about humankind, that when we bond, when we feel like someone has been through it before, now I don't always think that's wise in some cases. I know people who look for their peers and are still their peers to help them. If their mom died and they went into severe depression and are popping pills like crazy and are miserable and their family fell apart, don't go to them just because they went through it doesn't mean they're good comforters. Okay, I've had more people over the years say, you know, my friend here, he's a drug addict too. I'm going to talk to him. He's a drug addict still. He's not going to help you. You know, you'll get someone who. But if someone has overcome and been through it, you know, it's like someone who's never been sick, always been healthy, and all of a sudden your body starts having serious problems, and they say, you know what? Just praise God for it. You're going, you don't know what it's like to have a back pain. You know, you get angry at them, don't you? Sometimes. They haven't been through it. Now, you can't always. Sometimes God's got a good word from somebody who's never been through that. That's okay. But we like it. And so God said, you know, mankind likes that. So let me just go through everything. And so when I go, when they need help, I'll come beside them. But they can know that I know how they feel. I think it's one of the most amazing things in the entire Bible is that God knows how we feel. Can you imagine how distant God would seem? Can you imagine trying to go to God and saying, and God, if God, Jesus never became man, and you go to God of the universe who sat there in heaven the whole time and say, God, temptation is really hard. You don't know what it's like. Wouldn't you? You might not say that, but you think that. Kind of say, you know, you never had your dad die. You never had somebody reject you. God, this is hard. You don't understand how hard this is. You gave me something too hard to do. But the Bible says Jesus came to earth so he could go through stuff, so he could comfort and relate to us, can comfort us. Hebrews 2:16. For verily he took not upon him the form of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was good for him. It was his plan. It was important that he did it. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself also suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them, that word means to aid and relieve, that are tempted. You see that, how he just said it so clearly? He said, I want to go through all the temptations and sufferings so I can aid and comfort you and say, I know how to fix this. I know how man feels. This is what you need. Let me tell you. Let me comfort you. Let me talk to you. Let me put my arms around you. I can comfort you in this. I know what you need because I remember what that felt like. The crazy thing about it is everything that we go through, he kind of went through in spades. I mean, we go through rejection, but our rejection is on the playground or somebody at work or maybe in a family member. His best friends denied him and cursed. They all scatter and he's about to be crucified. He's betrayed by a friend to death to be crucified. I mean, talk about rejection. Talk about suffering. Talk about having to forgive somebody. Taking his clothes and gambling over it. And Peter's got to be used to reach Pentecost. And Peter denies him three times and curses. And all the frustrations that he went through. He kind of did them and he knew. And you know, I've been tempted before, but I've never been offered the whole world. You think about that? What in the world? Satan, the master tempter, I mean, he's got one shot at this. One moment to tempt the Son of God and destroy the whole Godhead and universe. And he shows Jesus all kinds of things. And it says he showed him the kings of the world. Don't give you, I said, I'll give you the whole world. All the kings of the world will I give you. Boy, you talk about tempted. We're not talking about you're on a diet and he's offering you a bacon burger here. I mean, we're talking he was offered the whole world. He knows what temptation is. He was offered food when he'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine that appetite he had? I was fasting one time. Oh, I'll never forget. It was in the last year. I was fasting one time, and dumb me, you know, I had to do some shopping, and I went to Costco. And they had the Taj Mahal of samples that day. And I promise, there was nobody else to look at except for every sample lady chased me down almost. Here, try this. This is the best ever. They had horns coming out of their heads. It was terrible. They all followed me on purpose. It was the demonic conspiracy. And it was the worst Costco day ever. And when I'm hungry and I can't eat, they don't offer me anything. Or they got a sample on, you know, weird broccoli or something, you know. But broccoli's good. And amen. And so we, you know, imagine here you are fasting 40 days, 40 nights, turn the bread to stone. I don't know what Satan can do. Could he make his smell start coming out? Could he make him start picturing the bread? He knew what temptation was. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. When the next time you say, I just can't make it, it's so hard, so difficult, remember who you're talking to. Seeing then we have such a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All points tempted as we are. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Why do you think it would say that? Because he's been through it, and you say, God, it's hard. And he says, I know. Let me give you some mercy. I know. Because of who he is, because he understands, because he's tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And find grace to help in time of need. In other words, since he's felt it, since he knows, since he was tempted, he knows how it is. And he says, come boldly to me when you need help, because I know how it is, and I'll give you mercy and grace to help you in this. He came down and became a man so he could really be a great comforter and high priest and helper in our trials, because he understands, he knows how we feel. He can give us the help we need. He can relate, and he can say, I know how it feels. It's tough. Listen, he lost his dad. Somewhere along the way, Joseph's dad disappeared after he's 12 and before he's 30. And he lost his dad. And he had troubles and rejections and sorrows and physical pain and everything else. He hurt, hungered and thirsted and was tempted by Satan. He never sinned because he was God in the flesh. But he was tempted at every point. And thank God he didn't sin. But he was tempted. And so now one of the reasons he came is to comfort us, to help us, so we can feel what we feel, so we can relate to what we feel like, so we can know what you go through. And when anybody in the world can come to him and say, Lord, I'm feeling this. And even if they're not praying a prayer, they're casting all their cares upon him, for he cares for us. And you can go to him because he became man. And that's another reason he became man, so he can relate to you, so he can help you and comfort you in your trials. And that's another reason he became man. He knows. So first of all, he became man so he could die for mankind. He became man to be our example, and he became man so he could relate to us and comfort and help us in our struggles. And so he's able to aid and succor them which are in trials and temptations and hurts. And that's why he became man. It was important. It's a blessing. It changes the whole thing. And God became man, not man going to God. God came down to man. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God became man. And we've got a God who's not untouchable. That's who we have. It's a good news. It's a great blessing. It's wonderful. Now, love him more because he did all that, because that was all his pain for our blessing. None of that was for him, except for his love. But understand, he wasn't going to get, you know, just for his Father and our salvation. And so remember that and love him for that. He became flesh for you and I. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you. Jesus became man, and Lord, it's incomprehensible. You watched it all as a loving Father, and that's also pretty hard to grasp. Thank you, Lord, for being a wonderful, wonderful God who wanted to relate to us and help us and comfort us and die for us. And though we messed it up, you suffered for it. Help us to love you. Help us to understand just how great you are. And Lord, though this isn't a thing about our conviction and our life and our own sin, it's something about who you are so we can love you and realize how worthy you are of our love. Help us to love you with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, all of our strengths. Lord, because you're worthy. Thank you for becoming a man. In Jesus' name, amen.